We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now drop down to verse 18. This charge, now if you notice what he said there in verse 3, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he's kind of rehashing this a little bit. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now jump over to chapter 3. In verse 14, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's where we're getting our title, Church Behavior. How to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Then he makes this statement, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So we'll talk about this idea about teach the Bible accurately. Now, before we consider church behavior, we're going to take a moment and consider what is a church. Depending on your background, a lot of people have some different ideas of what a church is. So I'm going to explain it to you from the Bible, because I'm going to say a few things purposely to kind of just rile you, to get your attention. You know, I was gone for a week. I feel like I owe you at least a little bit of something. And so anyways, I'm going to say a few things that may not always sit well with you, but it's what the Bible teaches, and it's important that we understand things from the biblical perspective. God did not put us here to figure out what we want to do. God put us here to do what He wants us to do. So we got to understand what He wants. So what is a church? Well, the local New Testament church was started by, this is important, started by Jesus Christ. It's His church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not our church. It's His church. It belongs to Him. He started it. He's the founder of it. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor White. You talked about starting a church in the dining room. Okay, I'm talking about, I know, this local assembly meeting place originated in our dining room. But the whole idea of the local New Testament church, the actual organization, the functioning, all of that was started by Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, go with me to Matthew 16. For some reason I get up here and my nose itches. I'm not sure what it is. Matthew 16, verse number 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, notice what he says, I will build, what's that next word? My church. God does not build our church. God builds His church. So He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now notice, He's talking, there's nothing recorded here, and there's nothing that would make us think that there was any question about what a church was. They didn't say, church? What's church? So He's talking about something that was at least familiar to those people He's talking to. So He said, I'm going to build my church. Now, we don't know when He started the church. The Bible is not really clear about it. It seems like He started earlier here. I would go to, let's say, Matthew 10. This could be where He started it. And when He had called unto Him, and you'll see why I'm saying that, because that idea of calling. When He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, and then He goes in the name of the 12 apostles. But somewhere prior to Matthew 16:18, Jesus has started His church, which really, the basic of it, it is a group of believers who are meeting together, and they're functioning under the headship of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus started the church. Now, the word in the Bible, the Greek word is the word ekklesia, which simply means called out. That's all it means, called out. The ek is the out, and the klesia is a calling or call. So it's called out. Now, by implication, it's assembling together. They're being called out to assemble together. And so the definition, the basic definition of a church is a called out assembly. It implies that you're leaving and coming together. That's what makes a church a church. You're leaving and coming together. You're being called out and assembling together. Now, ready? I love you. Did you know that? If someone is not assembling, they're not part of the church. Now, we don't understand this. We say, yeah, I'm a part of such and such church. Really? When? When the wind blows? When you feel like it? The whole idea of a church is people who claim to be God's people are leaving where they're at and they're assembling together. When? When they're assembling together. If we're assembling together, you're supposed to be here. If we have a special meeting, you're supposed to be here. If it's Wednesday night, you're supposed to be here. If it's Sunday school, you're supposed to be here. If it's Sunday morning, you're supposed to be here. Sunday night, you're supposed to be here. If it's mission conference, you're supposed to be here. Preaching conference, you're supposed to be here. Because we're assembling together. We're leaving where we're at and assembling together. If we're not assembling, we're not part of the church. And so the assembling together makes a church a church. Now, let me go a little side path. It's been mentioned several times tonight. It's probably been mentioned quite a bit in a bunch of different places throughout the day. There's great disappointment in how the election went. But I don't think there's really a great surprise. The vote in August determined really what this vote was. Abortion passed by 57%. If we'd won in August, they needed 60, they wouldn't have won. And the reason they won in August is they wanted to win now. Now, the problem isn't. It'd be easy to stand up and preach hard against liberals and the God-haters and the baby murderers. And there are God-haters and baby murderers. But the problem in America, as the problem in any society, is not how ungodly the ungodly are. It's not the lack of godliness among ungodly people. The problem in America, the problem in every society, but since we live in America, we'll talk about America. The problem in America is this, is that so many people call themselves Christians, and they never show up even for church. And the best ones, the good ones, show up Sunday morning only. That's 25% of the time they show up. And we're wondering why America is the way it is. Let me tell you why America is the way it is. Because we have a bunch of lazy, backslidden, carnal believers in this church and all churches around here and all through our country. That's the problem in America. If Christians would live like Christians, America would be a different country. We want to blame Hollywood, we want to blame the media, we want to blame Congress, we want to blame the liberals, and there's plenty of blame to go around, but it starts right here. There's people, now, I understand sickness is sickness, and it is what it is, but there's a lot of people here, not because they're sick, they're just not here because they're lazy, and they're backslidden, they're carnal. People say, Pastor White, I don't know what you're saying. What are you saying? So let me tell you what I'm saying. Okay? If the church doors are open and you're not here, you're sinning. End of story, period. Now, I would say if you're in bed sick, I think the Lord understands. If you're out of town, I think the Lord understands. But by the way, when I was out of town, guess where I was Sunday morning? Church. Guess where I was last Wednesday night? In church. Because it's church time. I found someone to assemble with. And that's what we're supposed to do. I understand. Okay, if you got double pneumonia and you got a double knee replacement last week and you just fell off a 10-story building and you're laid up. Okay, I understand there are exceptions, but the exceptions are the very small amount. The vast majority are just a bunch of, in case you didn't get the words, okay, in case you're writing them down, lazy, backslidden, carnal Christians. So, am I clear? If it's church, where are you to be? You ought to be in church. Now, that's the problem we're having. The problem isn't that the liberals are being liberal. And the problem isn't the ungodly are being ungodly. The problem is we're not who we should be as born-again believers. And so, if we want America to look different, we got to start in places like this. This is what's going to change America. Okay, back to church behavior. I love you, I said, by the way. I did say that. So if we're not assembling, then we're not part of the church. And those who are not, now watch this, let me flip it a little bit. And if we're not coming out, I don't mean just coming out of our houses. I don't mean just coming out from, from our locality. I'm talking about coming out from the world. The design of the church is not to give you the same experience as if you're in a nightclub. If you can get the same thing in church Sunday morning as you're getting Saturday night at the bar, one of the two is wrong. Well, let me tell you, if the bar is preaching the gospel and they're winning souls, okay, maybe both are right. But most likely, if the service Sunday morning, if the service Sunday morning mirrors a rock show, a rock concert or a bar or something, there's a problem with that Sunday morning service. We're coming out from the world. Now, people say, Pastor White, if we would give people what they want, they would be more apt to show up. You're probably right, but we're not here to give them what they want. We're here to give them the truth of God's Word. Where else are they going to get it? If they want rock music, there's plenty of places to get rock music. If they want to stand up and dance and get all in the flesh, there's plenty of places to do that. There needs to be some place where someone stands up and preaches God's Word and holds people's feet to the fire of what the Bible says. And that's what a church is supposed to be. So we're coming out from the world and we're assembling together, and primarily, as we'll see in a moment, in teaching God's Word. Let me show you a couple of verses to support a little bit of a rant. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. All right, let me rant for a moment before I say. Let me tell you, I am a little bit more upset than normal. I go back to my home church, a church that was on fire, a church that produced me and probably a dozen other people into the ministry. And there's lucky if there's 12 people there. And the guy who stands up and basically reads a sermon. And I sit there and just, I'm aggravated. Let me tell you, the difference between that church and this church is not very much. All it takes is people to forget what we're supposed to be doing. So this guy who's there, say, well, you shouldn't say things. Well, probably I shouldn't, but I'm going to. This guy who was there, I was a bus kid. I know when he first showed up. He went to the same Bible college I did after I went. He went a couple years later. He went to Howes Anderson after I did. We were there together. There was a certain overlap. We know the same things. We were saved in the same church, called under the same man. The difference is people lose their drive, they lose their zeal, they lose their purpose and their plan, and they just kind of start coasting through life. It would be so easy for any church to be just like that if we don't understand what we're supposed to be doing and why we're supposed to be doing it, and understand there's a purpose here. We're not just assembling together because we have nothing else to do on a Wednesday night. There's something we're trying to accomplish. Revelation 2. Thank you for allowing me to say that. Revelation, I was going to say it anyway. So, Revelation 2. Go look with me at verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, here's why I'm using that verse. The Lord is dealing with this church in Ephesus later in Revelation. And he's saying, you guys have some issues you need to take care of. And he talks about removing their candlestick. That means removing their, if you will, their authority or as far as his eyes, their official document that says, you're a church of mine. He's saying, I'm going to quit even thinking of you as a local church unless you straighten up what you're doing. And so I'm saying the Lord has a purpose and a plan. He started the church and he has a purpose and a plan. The local church belongs to Jesus. The local church is loved by Jesus. And the local church is to be directed by Jesus. It's his church. Go with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and watch this, and gave himself for it. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. So it belongs to him. We saw that in Matthew 16. It's my church. He said, I will build my church. Here it talks about loving the church. He loved the church. Now go with me to Colossians 1. In verse 18. And he is the head, talking about Jesus. That's the context. If you read it, it's talking about Jesus there. You see that in verse 13. Kingdom of his dear son is talking about Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of it. He directs it. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. So it belongs to him. He it's loved by him, and it's to be directed by him. He's the head, and he's to have the preeminence. And so when we start thinking about church behavior, what we're supposed to be doing as a church, what the Lord entails, what the Lord expects from us, I'll tell you, in 2023, we do not need a new definition of a church. People say, well, we got to come together and redefine the church. We don't need to redefine the church. The church is already defined in the Bible. So we don't need a new definition of a church. We need a renewed commitment to a church. That's what we need. And so as we think about church behavior, we understand what a church is and what its function is and who it belongs to and who's to be directed by. Now let's talk more about this specific lesson as we now move into, well, what does 1 Timothy tell us then about how a church is to function? Well, as we saw in our text about teaching no other doctrine and avoiding fables and endless genealogies, it is not unusual for an organization, church or anything else, to have what was called a policy and procedure manual. When I worked for Long John Silver's, they had one. That was called the P&P. It always stood right up there. It was a gray book. It was always up there on the shelf. They always say, look in the P&P. Well, how do you do? Or what do? Or when should you do? Well, look in the P&P, the Policy and Procedure Manual. That was the, if you will, I don't mean this as any sacrilegious, that was the Bible of Long John Silver's. Everything was there. That's how they always pointed to that. And so that was the, at Long John's. FedEx had the same thing. They had a policy and procedure manual. It was on some shelf. I saw it. I looked over and said, hey, policy and procedure manual. Never paid attention to it because, they told us what to do anyways. So anyways, every organization has a policy and procedure manual. Churches have one. We have one. I don't know if you know that or not. I went and got it just so that I could prove it. So if you say it, but do we? Yes, we do. It's this notebook. It's in the office/utility room. It says Grace Baptist Church Policy and Procedure Manual. And it has in it, believe it or not, things written out. And there are all kinds of different things. And typically policies and procedures happen the same way. Just like they happen in college. First year we went there, they had a rule book, policy book. Yay, thin. And every year it got a little bit thicker and a little bit thicker. And every time they added a rule, we knew it was because something happened the previous year. They added a rule once. Well, I'll tell you what happened the previous year. The girls, headed by the dean of women, I think it was, had they had curfew. So after curfew, they had this female student activity. But what they did is they met in the dorm, and somehow they ended up on the top of the roof of the dorm, and they were walking around singing songs and everything. They're having a good old time. Well, all the maintenance people, they flipped out and they said, you're ruining our roof because you want to go sing some songs in the middle of the night. Later after that, I think it was during the summer, the guys, also we had curfew, but I think ours is slightly different than the girls. But anyways, the guys, especially in Prophet's dorm, which I was a part of, I wasn't a part of this, but I lived in the Prophet's dorm. They would go up to the third floor, climb out the third floor window, get on top of Prophet's, put up their lawn chairs. It's like summertime. And they would sit out there and eat their chips and drink their pop and have a good old time. And security came by with their lights and like, hey, what are you guys doing up there? So next school year, guess what? There was a rule. No one's allowed on top of the dorm roofs. So that's how policy is often made. People watch and say, okay, got to have a policy about that now. So every organization has one. This is one that is somewhat famous among us Hiles people, the Hiles Church Manual. I went Hiles 8 years. Every year I had church ed. We studied this. You'll see all kinds of things highlighted, all kinds of policies and procedures of First Baptist Church in Hammond that we learned. What is our policy and procedure manual? People would say, well, maybe it's the Bible. Let me tell you, the Bible is not our policy manual. That may surprise you. Okay, so I'm going to give you something to write. I'm going to give you a couple statements. Again, this is meant to somewhat shock you so you pay attention. The Bible is not our policy manual. To make it so is to misapply it and misuse it. Don't you believe the Bible? Absolutely, word for word. You see, when you have a policy and procedure manual, the idea is to make the policies and procedures align with the values and the principles by that organization. How well it aligns, it really depends how successful your company is in pushing forward those values. The Bible is not our policy manual. Rather, now watch this, the Bible reveals the principles and values which establishes a church's policies and procedures. There's certain liberty that God gives us to do certain things as long as we don't violate His principle. For example, we have our midweek service Wednesday night. Did you know not every church has a midweek service on Wednesday night? Some of the less... No, I won't make fun of them. Some of them have a Thursday night midweek. Why would they do that? Because that's what they've chosen. It doesn't. That's their policy. There's no violation of principle. You see, if the Bible was our policy manual, then we would be every church would be a cookie cutter. Our service starts on a Sunday morning at what time? 11 a.m. That's the church service, sorry. Sunday's, did you say 10 a.m.? You ought to be here at 10 a.m. That's right. We started, you know what, the bus workers here at 8 a.m. Everyone should be here at 8 a.m. from now on. Sunday school starts at 10 a.m., morning service at 11. You know not every church has Sunday school at 10, sometimes some have it at 9:30. Not every church has Sunday school. Now, you ought to have a service, but I can't say every church is required to have Sunday school. Some churches have their morning service starts at 9. Some start at 10. Some start at 10:30. Some start at 11. That's fine. There's plenty of liberty to do stuff like that. There's plenty of liberty when it comes to what the Lord allows us to do. So it's not our policy and procedure manual. But it is that which reveals God's principles and values. So it's supposed to work this way. Principles determine the policies, which determine the procedures. Now, of those three things, only one is inerrant, and that's the principles. I tell you, our policy, like any church policies, are not perfect. Neither is our procedures. That's why we have to tweak them and change them and try to get them better at times. But there's never a need to tweak or change God's Word. It's perfect and inerrant. So the Bible is not a policy manual. It is simply that which reveals God's principles and God's values upon which we establish then the policies and procedures of our local church. Now when we get to the book of 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy outlines principles that every church should follow in developing its policies and procedures by which it operates. That's the basis of this series. I'll say it again. 1 Timothy outlines principles that every church should follow in developing its policies and procedures. That's the basis of this series. What are the principles by which a church develops its policies and procedures? Now, what is the first principle we notice? Well, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So he has a greeting in verse 1, and verse 2 is a greeting. First thing he mentions in verse 3, as I besought thee, abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So the first principle given is to be an accurate teaching of the Bible in the church. That's the first principle. So what kind of observations and thus policies and procedures can we develop from that? So for the remaining time of the 2 hours we have left, I'm going to give you 4 observations here. Number one is this, and then we'll work through the next few verses this way. Number one, make sure what is taught lines up with the Bible. Now, people say, duh! Well, I wish it was that simple. I wish everyone knew that what you teach has to line up with what the Bible says. And if it doesn't, then you need to change what you're teaching. Make sure what is taught lines up with the Bible. We know that in verse 3, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In other words, that which was given, the Word of God that was given to them, that's what you need to stick with. Now, again, this is a This is a statement trying to make you think for a moment. Maybe, oh, I don't know about that. Ready? So if this makes you go, what? Okay, then I've done my job. Ready? And you're going to fill in the blank, but I'm going to give you half the statement first because I want to shock you. We are not just to teach true doctrine. I didn't get any response. You totally disappointed me. I'll say it again. We are not just to teach true doctrine. Thank you. But rather, watch this. Well, I didn't give you the first statement. That's why I didn't shock you. Here's the second statement. We are not just to teach true doctrine. Rather, we are to teach only true doctrine. That's not the same statement. Because people say, well, what we teach here lines up with the Bible. Yeah, but what you teach over here doesn't line up with the Bible. You can't just simply say, well, this is true, but it can only be the doctrine of the Bible. We don't get to take the doctrine of the Bible and add in other things. And you see, that's in fact what the next verse is talking about. You can't add other things to it. It has to be only the doctrine that's taught in the Bible that we teach as true Bible doctrine. So nothing else matters if we don't teach what the Bible says. We know that because we read that in chapter 3, verse 15, that the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy 3, if I turn enough pages, I'll find it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The pillar and ground of the truth. So that's what a church is supposed to be, the pillar and ground of the truth. So nothing else matters that we do if we don't teach what the Bible says, and we don't just teach true doctrine, we're to teach only true doctrine. Now, that means this. This requires us to know what the Bible says and identify that teaching which is not in harmony with it. Your job as a believer, and this is now how we're going to kind of go here in the next couple points. Your job as a believer, because people say, well, that's the job of the pastor. Well, it is the job of the pastor, but not just the pastor. Every member of a local church has a responsibility to make sure what's being taught lines up with Scripture. We're not just passive participants. We're supposed to be active members doing the work of God together. So every member has this responsibility that we know what the Bible says and we identify teaching that's not in harmony with it. Let me ask you this. If you were sitting there and someone preached something that was not true doctrine, would you know? Not everyone. Some people, let me tell you, if you don't read your Bible, you won't know. Now you say, well, that doesn't line up with what the pastor says. Well, that doesn't make it false doctrine. Maybe the pastor's wrong. He's not. Hopefully, he's not. We should say, wait a minute. I've read some verses and that doesn't line up. If things aren't lining up with Scripture, we should know that. So we should know what true doctrine is and things that don't line up with it. So it's imperative that every member, especially every leader, but every member in a local church makes it a priority that what is taught is true and harmonious with the Bible. Now, and even things that we may not consider, if let's say you work in the children's ministry, one of the two, three classes, or children's church or primary church, junior church or primary church. If you work in one of the children's ministries, now we give you a curriculum to follow, but there are other resources. We don't say you can't use any other resource, but we expect you to teach what we're giving you to teach. If you find some resource, it is your responsibility to make sure whatever that resource is saying lines up doctrinally. You can't say, well, you know, I didn't know. I just found it on the internet and I used it. That is not an excuse. You have a responsibility to examine the resources. Now, I trust the resources we give you. I mean, we've gone through it. We're pretty confident they're doctrinally right. But if you're using other resources, you just can't pick up things and just say, well, you know, it sounds good, but is it true with the Bible? If you're a singer, and I appreciate all those who help us, and we have some people who, through character and through some ability and talent, do bless us in that area, and I'm thankful for it. But if you're a singer, the words to the songs you sing need to be doctrinally right, not just poetically nice. You know, I okay, you can judge me if you want. I, I'm not a big Southern gospel person, but I do like bluegrass. Those are two different genres. And but let me tell you, a lot of, especially true for Southern gospel, but even in bluegrass is true. There are some songs that are not doctrinally right that people listen to and they start believing. This one song, and I always just go to the next one every time it comes on. It's about someone who wants to go get baptized so they can get their sins washed away. Let me ask you, does the baptismal water wash your sins away? Absolutely not. Well, but it's such a nice tune, but it's doctrinally heresy. Or it's heresy. It's not doctrinally. It's heresy. And so, if you're a singer, the words you sing need to be doctrinally right. Doctrinally right, not just poetically nice. If you have opportunity to teach, let's say in a service or something, I'm talking about more in this kind of setting, a teacher / preacher, it's not time to be cute or original or cutting edge. It's your time to be doctrinally correct. Now, if this is your phrase, I've never heard a preacher say this, but let me tell you, whatever you say next, you're an idiot for saying it. Now, I'm not talking about a guy who's, who's been preaching, some guy who's up here 70 years old, not me. Some guy's up here 70 years old who's been preaching for decades, okay, if he says something like that, he's just, I don't think negative about it. But if you get opportunity to speak in front of people, and all of a sudden you want to all of a sudden voice your opinion about everything you've ever believed, never had a chance to say, I want to finally get off my chest, you are a fool. You're wasting opportunity, and that's not what preaching is about. And no, it sounds like it sometimes, but it's not about that. So I want now, wow, let's consider these warnings together. Because people say, well, Pastor White, are you really making a big thing out of a little thing? Well, let's see. Let's start in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Now, we're not going to look at every verse that talks about this, but we're going to look at quite a bit. Matthew 7. It is a Bible study, by the way. That means we study the Bible. Matthew 7, and I didn't get to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and last Wednesday night, so I got time to make up. Matthew 7, look with me at verse 15. Let's start with what Jesus said. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? But notice what he says, you shall know them. He's talking about false prophets by their fruits. I think part of it's behavior, but part of it is they're teaching themselves. In other words, if they're a prophet or a teacher, their fruit is their teaching. So you should be able to hear what they say and say, wait a minute, that's not correct. And so Jesus says, beware of false prophets. So you got to know doctrine, whether it lines up. Acts 20. Now I won't speak a lot about every one of these verses because that would take all night. But I'm going to give you just some of them. I just want you to see the preponderance, how many times this is taught over and over again in all the different areas. So we see Jesus teaching it. Go to Acts 20. How about the Apostle Paul? Acts 20, look with me at verse 27. For I have not shunned declaring to you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them, after their own selves. We'll come back to that thought here in another point. Romans 16. Romans 16. Look with me at verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Now, and if I go too fast, I apologize, but I got a lot of verses here. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Very similar to that other verse we saw. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Reminds me of some guys on TV who has the wave back hair, big old smile. You can have your best life now. False prophets, false teachers. Avoid them. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous of you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Drop down, if we will, same chapter, go down to verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another. In other words, it's not like another version. It's wrong. It's not the gospel of Christ, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned to hell. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Philippians 3. So I hope you're seeing that this is a overwhelming teaching in the Bible. Over and over again, the Lord is warning us about this false teaching and false teachers. Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is in his destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Colossians 2. Verse number 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. My numbers are running together there. Second Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions you have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. Same idea, hold true doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, that was our text. We'll skip that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I don't like that. It hurt my feelings. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The idea that only want to hear what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Which he talks about in 1 Timothy 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the stewards of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught. And we'll go back to some of these thoughts here in future points. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince against her. So there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. 2 Peter 2, just a few more. Chapter 1. But there were false... I'm not reading every verse that deals with it. I'm just showing you a whole bunch. But there were false... Even though it seems like I'm reading every one. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, fake words, pretend words, pretentious words, with feigned words make merchandise of you. Come back to that thought. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. 1 John 4. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 2 John 1. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Jude 1. We're talking about this in our Sunday school hour. Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence writing to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. That's how they do it. They sneak in, pretend they're like us, but they're not like us, and they're doing their own thing until they get to the. They're like roaches. They love the dark, but when the light gets on them, they want to run away and scurry. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. One more, Revelation 2. In verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last, and be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, eat things sacrificed unto idols. And a lot being said in all those, but just to understand, there's a lot of verses that talk about the idea that we need to know what true doctrine is and to be purposely avoiding false doctrine. That's all number one. Number two, back to 1 Timothy. All right, we got the short point out of the way. Let's get into the more... yes. 1 Timothy. Next couple of points are kind of fast. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, again, look with me at verse 4. So verse 3 said, teach no other doctrine. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. We're going to look at the first half of that verse, and here's what we're going to say about this. This is simplistic. Let me tell you what I found in my very short lifespan on earth is that people struggle with the simple, basic things. Well, I want to know the deeper things of God. Won't you learn the basic things and do them? Because if you don't learn the basic and do them, the deep things, you're never going to grasp, if there are deep things. Number two, reject superstitious beliefs that violate Scripture. It is amazing how superstitious some Christians are. Now, there are a lot of superstitions and a lot of superstitious beliefs that people have. You probably know a few. You might have some. I don't know. Some are basically harmless. Like, don't walk under a ladder. That's kind of maybe a good idea. So I'll give you my Mike Werner joke. You know why you can't trust ladders? They're always up to something. Yeah. That's a Mike Werner joke. I think he told that to me. You know, people say, well, don't walk under a ladder. Well, you know what? I'm not going to walk under a ladder because if someone's on the ladder, I don't trust them to drop something on my head. Yeah, I'm not going to walk under it. Yeah, that makes a good idea. But I'm not like, oh, if I walk under a ladder, all of a sudden I got bad luck. I don't believe in good or bad luck. I believe there's a God in heaven who has a purpose and plan for my life. And as long as I'm obedient and following Him, then I receive His blessings. And when I don't, He gives me a good spanking and makes me want to be obedient and follow Him. So some are basically harmless. The danger, though, in the harmless ones is it opens the doors for those that are not so harmless. See, well, what's the harm in minor superstitions? Because they lead to other type of goofy things that are violated in Scripture. They're going to lead you astray. Like what? Let me tell you one of the big superstitious beliefs. I really don't believe it. I am surprised some believers who have told me this. There's people I've known for years I thought were solid people, and they've come up and said things like this. I'm thinking, I don't even know you. This doesn't even make sense. How could you believe this? Okay, one superstition that should be clearly rejected is the one that believes that we're able to contact or be visited by the ghosts of dead relatives. Dead people are in heaven, they're in hell. They're not in your attic, they're not in your closet, they're not at the foot of your bed at midnight. They're not ringing your chimes outside. They're not ringing your doorbell. That's your neighbor in the wind. Now, say, well, what's the harm in it? Because it clearly violates Scripture. You're telling people that there's a place other than heaven or hell. There is no, I'm not Catholic. There is no, you know, hovering around some middle place waiting to get out of it. There's heaven, there's hell. Pastor White, how can you be so sure? Because the Bible's so sure. Let's look at this together. Luke 16. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir, but sometimes I've met choir members that have surprised me. Luke 16, verse 22. There's other places. This is maybe the more obvious one, so we'll use this. So Luke 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's basically, for us, heaven. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Two people died. One went up, one went down. One went to heaven, one went to hell. No one was hanging out in anyone's closet or attic. It's a violation of Scripture. It's not just a superstition. It's heresy. Now, there's another reason it should be rejected. It's because there are things that could inhabit a closet or an attic. There are things that could be at someone's foot of someone's bed. They're not the ghosts of your dead relatives. There is such thing as demons. When Jesus cast out demons, you know what he's casting out? Demons. They do exist. Satan is the god of this world. And you play around with stuff you shouldn't be playing around with, you are inviting spiritual problems into your life. We as believers cannot be demons, evil spirits can't come in us. The Holy Spirit's inside us. Greater is He that is in you than He is in the world. I understand that. But you still open yourself up to spiritual battles that you probably shouldn't be involved in, don't need to be involved in. So it should be rejected because it opens the door to demonic activity. Let me show you 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I can remember, I'm sitting in my home church, I remember my pastor, Barry Darnell, preaching just like this. I remember saying, first of all, he said, get ready to rock music. And I told you I went home and broke my, I didn't have any. I never was into rock music. So I went home and broke my sister's rock music. I didn't have any. I broke hers, helped her out. They were more godly. But he always said, don't be messing around with Ouija boards and stuff like that. He said, it's all fake. Exactly, it's all fake. But you're taking yourself down a path you shouldn't be going down. You're getting involved in things you don't need to be involved in. Those aren't good things. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. We saw this a moment ago. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted. Notice that. Not just another gospel, not just another Jesus, but another spirit. You might well bear with him. So in other words, we're not supposed to be involved in any of that. So I'll give you the obvious follow-up statement. This would include a rejection of any who claim they can tell the future or contact the spirit world. Tarot cards, fortune teller, all that stuff. Well, I went to the carnival and they had a fortune teller. I went in there. I thought it'd be fun. Let me tell you, that is a bad decision to make. You ought to reject that. Because either number one, they're fake and they're cheating people out of their money. Or if they have any ability at all, it's not of God. And why would you want to entertain that? That's demonic. Isaiah talks about that. Isaiah 8. It is a Bible study. I shouldn't skip over things. Isaiah 8. Don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because the Bible says it. Isaiah 8, verse 19. There's other places, but this is one we'll look at. Isaiah 8, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, that's these fortune tellers and all that, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? In other words, why would the living look to the dead? We should be looking to our God. So reject that kind of stuff. So not only are we teaching true doctrine, we're rejecting all these superstitious beliefs, all this stuff that doesn't line up with Scripture. We're rejecting that. It's a bunch of garbage. Back to our text now. 1 Timothy again. We'll look at two more aspects of this. Back to verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. It says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy. Let me stop for a moment. The original focus of that, he's dealing with the Jews. The Jewish people had all kinds of like superstitious beliefs. And they're by the time that Paul's dealing with this, they had come up with all kinds of stuff. And he's saying, and these Jewish believers were bringing that into, that's what they got saved out of. They were holding on to it. And he's saying, get rid of that stuff. It's not. And endless genealogies, and they were caught up in who they were and who they were related to and all that. And that's nothing here. Now for us, since we're not Jewish, converts, the superstitious beliefs that we've been associated with, we ought to reject those things. But then he says this in the second half of that verse, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. That gives us another thought about this idea of teaching. So we're teaching God's Word, only true doctrine. We're rejecting all kinds of weird teachings that don't line up with Scripture. And if you got saved out of some cult or some false type of teaching, you got to identify it and say, no, that's not it. Some people got saved out of the Catholic Church and they bring some of that Catholic false teaching and say, no, that's not Bible. That's that Catholic teaching. I got to get rid of that. You got saved out of Jehovah's Witness. Now I got to get rid of that. Or the Mormons. I got to get rid of some of that. But then he says, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. So the third aspect is this, number three, teach for the purpose of growing people, not showing what you know. Godly edifying, godly building them up in their faith. That's why we teach. Now, how does that tie in with teaching true doctrine? Well, one reason false teaching enters is a focus on the teacher rather than on Jesus. Wow, I just love his jokes. Boy, he tells these great stories. But if he's teaching things that aren't true, none of that matters. It's amazing. Some people have these huge ministries. They believe in all kinds of weird stuff that don't line up with Scripture. But people like him because they focus on the teacher rather than Jesus. Those who have an unbiblical motive in their teaching are susceptible to having unbiblical doctrine as well. If your motive is wrong, you open yourself up to teaching things that aren't true because you're just looking to puff yourself up. We talked about this. I won't go into all the verses we saw a moment ago, but I'll just show you a couple. And I said we would come back to this. In Jude, we saw it. In verse number... Well, we saw it in verse 3. I think this is a verse we read. But look down to verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of an advantage. It's all about being puffed up, proud, arrogant. They're in love with themselves. No one loves them like they love themselves. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we did read these verses. Look at verse number 3, just for sake of time. You can read 1 and 2 later, but verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They use people to build their ministry. They use people to sell their books. They use people to have a big conference. People are the means by which they can be puffed up, lifted up, and look at me. Okay? And typically that draws in false teaching because you keep wanting to do that. 1 Timothy 6. I'm not saying everyone that sells a book is a false teacher. That's not my point. My point is that people who are doing it for that reason become false teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now watch this end of this verse. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So I'll give you one more statement, and we'll move on to the last point. Beware of those who are using the ministry for personal gain rather than godly edifying. All this is the idea that the principle is teaching God's Word. We're not looking just for some slick teacher. We're looking for God's Word. We don't get caught up in all these weird stuff. We're looking for God's Word. Then there's a last thing we're going to look at. Let's go back now to chapter 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some. Notice what he says here. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy is supposed to get others to do this. Then look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the part. So he says, you've got to get others to do it, but you've got to be doing it. You've got to be doing it and get others to do it. And then, if you will... Well, we'll look at another verse here in a second. So let me give you number 4. Seek to train others to teach God's Word. Now, all this goes back with holding true doctrine. Because we're teaching only true doctrine. We're rejecting all these other beliefs that don't line up. All these superstitious, weird stuff. False teaching, false religions, false cults. Okay? We're not puffing up a teacher. We're looking to the Word of God. We're not going to be swayed by some slick... snake oil salesman of a teacher. If the local church is to teach true doctrine and actively avoid false doctrine, now watch, and we alluded to this earlier, this will require more than just a pastor. It requires others to be doing this same thing, that others are involved in this. Not just the pastor and the current leaders, but everyone needs to be involved in this idea that we're going to teach true doctrine. So here's the other verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thou commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul taught it, He taught to Timothy. Timothy was supposed to teach it to others. And those Paul taught to Timothy. Timothy is teaching to others. And then they're supposed to teach it even more. So they're supposed to be spreading this out. Everyone's involved. Not just one generation to the next, which is true, but in the same, if you will, generation, everyone needs to be involved in teaching true doctrine. Now, why? Well, there needs to be an ongoing process. Now, watch this. An ongoing process to involve as many members as possible in teaching the Bible. Every member should be wanting to teach the Word of God to someone. If I'm receiving the Word of God is alive, it should be doing something in me, and I should want to be wanting to teach it. When you read your Bible, now I understand not everyone's called to preach. I understand that. Not everyone pastors. I understand that. But everyone who's a believer has the Holy Spirit inside of them who's reading God's Word, and God's Word is alive, and the Holy Spirit's taking it and teaching and working in you. There should be something that says, I want to tell someone this. Even if it's just one other person, there should be a desire in this. So there should be an ongoing process to involve as many members as possible to teach the Bible. Now watch. This process doesn't just train members how to teach, but forces them to study what they are to teach. Now, we try to do that. I'm not saying we're perfect at it, but we try to do this. We try to get people involved as much as we can. We usually have a teacher. We'll put someone else with them. Let them work with them. Part of it is so we have a backup. Part of it is so there's two people studying. You know who learns the most from any lesson? The teacher. The more teachers you have, the more people are learning the Word of God. And the more people are learning the Word of God, the more people can say, wait, that's not Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that you actually pick them up, tie them to a stake, take them outside and let the vultures pick out their eyes. But what I'm saying, I'm not saying not do that either, okay? So I'm not saying to do it. I'm not saying not to. But there should be, people should be so convinced of what the Word of God is that you should be able to identify true doctrine and false doctrine. Just like that. No, wait, no, no. Now, I'm not saying be nitpicky about everyone has their own flavor, I guess. You know, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, okay, personally, I mentioned before, I like topical preaching when someone just says, here's what we're going to talk about, and they talk about it. I don't really like, verse 1 says blah, 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 blah. Verse 2 says blah, 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 blah. Now, as long as you're preaching the Bible, you can do the topical, which is always better. Or, I'm just kidding. Or you can do the expository, blah, blah, blah. As long as it's Bible, it's Bible. I'm not talking about being nitpicky. I'm talking about if something's not right, your ears should perk up and say, wait a minute, something's not right here. And if you have a question, you ought to go to someone who maybe is a little bit further than you and say, was there something wrong with that? We're sitting in church, at another church, and if by all the signage, you thought this was a on-fire church. Walked in, sat down. The guy's a Calvinist. Clearly a Calvinist. He says some things. My wife says to him, is that Calvinism? I said, winner, winner, chicken dinner. Yep. You should be able to pick up on it. All right? Okay, move. I know, the clock's ticking. The more teachers of true Bible doctrine in a church, then the less false doctrine and false teachers can prevail. I'll give you three quick statements by way of conclusion. I appreciate you not storming out. All right. A couple of quick things. A church may have different policies in how they choose and train their teachers. There's liberty there. Liberty there. But every church should base those policies on the principles that it is the church's responsibility to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what it's based on. And final statement. When we agree on the policies, whether we agree on the policies, we must agree on that principle. We may not always agree on every policy, but we should agree on the principle that we're basing the policy on. And that is our first lesson. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you help.